passage we're looking at tonight, or today, is in 1 John chapter 4. And it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." He's talking about loving one another, and in so doing, if we do that, we are abiding in God, and he is in us. That's basically what it's saying, and we're going to examine this in a few moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time. Would you be pleased to open up our hearts, speak to us, use us then for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week we're going to be focusing upon abiding in us. Next week we're going to be looking at how his love is perfected in us. Verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." You know, God does not want to be merely a part of your prayer closet. He doesn't want to live in your prayer closet only. Nor does he want to live or abide in you when you have your devotions, whether it's by your table or your coffee table or your desk. He doesn't want to be merely in your prayer closet or when you're doing your devotions. He wants you to be with you in every room of your house and home and heart. Every room. That means the kitchen. When you're fixing food, ladies or guys, you're washing the dishes, right? He wants you to know that he's there. He wants to be part of your daily activities. When you go in the dining room and you're eating food together, yes, we have a blessing, but he wants to be more than that. He wants to be there with you, and you know his presence. You sense his presence. Likewise, when you're in the living room and you're having games or your fellowship with friends or family, he wants to be part of that. And that means he wants you to govern your words carefully. He wants to govern you to govern your actions so that you are honoring him. He wants to abide with us wherever we are, even in the basic training there, Casey. He wants to be there. But it says, because he has given us of his Spirit, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament for specific tasks. He came upon the people who were building the tabernacle as a specific task. They were anointed for that task. When David became king, he was anointed king, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, when he sinned, one of his prayers was, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He deserved to have the Holy Spirit removed, but instead, God honored that. He knew the value of the Holy Spirit's very presence with him and anointing on him. So that was a prayer that was appropriate back then. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That is not an appropriate prayer now. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you. When Jesus promised this in John chapter 14, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, the world cannot receive it because it does not see it or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and shall be in you." When the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within the believers. And since that day, when you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he lives with you and he's going to be with you forever. In 14:16, it says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever." Forever. So the Holy Spirit will not abandon you. Now, he's going to do some other things we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit was a gift from God. You and I do not deserve the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, in our ministries. But we need him. And it's a gift from God. And it says, "By this we know that we abide in him." We know that we abide in him from what the truth of Scripture reveals. And it reveals what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Here are some things. I'm turning to Titus. It's not a book that we look at all the time, but Titus, there's a verse in Titus that says here, Titus 3:5, that God saved us not in the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. He is our regenerator. The Holy Spirit is our regenerator. That means we have a new start. And we all need a new start sometimes. And in addition to that, it says he's our renewer, the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There are times when people get physically exhausted, sometimes mentally exhausted, sometimes emotionally exhausted, and sometimes spiritually exhausted. And what has happened is their soul is shattered, they're lost hope. There's pieces of their soul are like scattered on the ground and people are walking on it. It may be that you've been in one of those cases, hopefully not all at one time. But what this says is the Holy Spirit is a renewer. One of my favorite passages in Psalm 23 is, he restores my soul. And every one of us at times needs our souls to be put back together. We're shattered. We don't know what to do. But he restores our soul. The Holy Spirit is our renewer as well as regenerator. So we have a new start. We can have new starts every time we need them because of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the things we know we abide in him for things he does for us. But he's not only our regenerator and renewer, he's our adopter. It's through him, through the Holy Spirit, that we are adopted into the family of God. So we not only have a new start, but we have a new family, the family of God. What a privilege. We're not just like everybody in the world. We have a heavenly Father who desperately loves us and works with us and lives in us. So we have a new start, a new family. But the Holy Spirit is not only a regenerator, renewer, and adopter. He's our baptizer. It's through whom we are brought into the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The church, the bride of Christ. So not only do we have a new start, not only do we have a new family, we have a new identity. We're a member of the body of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit is also our sealer. He's our sealer, through whom we are sealed until the day of redemption. We've all sent mail, and I'm not talking about email right now. I'm talking about the regular old snail mail. When you mail a letter or a Christmas card or whatever else you mail, you put your return address and you return put your to the one to whom you're sending, and you seal the envelope. And what happens to that mail? The postman cannot legally read that letter. He cannot open it. It's illegal for him to do so. The people at the post office cannot. Nobody is legally able to read that letter, open that seal, except two people. The one to whom it is sent, that's the appropriate person to open it. Or if there's address is incomplete or the person has moved, the mail is sent back to the individual who sent it, and that person can open that mail. The sender and the one to whom it is sent. Otherwise, it's sealed. Now, the Holy Spirit is our sealer, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he seals you until the time God takes you. Whether it's the second coming, whether it's the rapture, whether it's the in death. You are safe. You are sealed. And Satan and no one else can take you, take your salvation away. You are sealed into the day of redemption. So not only does the Holy Spirit give us a new start, a new family, a new identity, he also gives us new security. He's also our advocate. In the Greek, it's parakletos, from the word parakaleo. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. And so the Holy Spirit is one who's called alongside of us to walk with us. And now it also becomes where he's a lawyer. He's an advocate. He takes our side against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he's our advocate. So not only do we have a new start with the Holy Spirit, we have a new family, a new identity, a new security, a new ally. And finally, closing with this one. He is our unifier, who breaks down differences that would divide us. So we have a new team. With the Holy Spirit, we know we abide in him because he gives us a new start, a new family, a new identity, a new security, a new ally, and a new team. But that's what he has done for us. By this we know we abide in him, for what he has done for us. But it also says that we abide in him and he in us. We know that he abides in us. Now, that's what he's doing in us. We abide in him because of what he has done for us. But now, what is he doing in us? He is our comforter. Now, this is in the context of love one another. And we're going to be continuing this concept or talk in the next message next week. But it's talking about love, and it's talking about Christian love. And I suspect, and I know, every one of us has sometimes been treated with lack of love. By brothers or sisters, or maybe the world. But the Holy Spirit is still working in us. He abides in us. He abides in us as our comforter. He knows how to comfort us when we've been treated less than appropriately. He's our comforter. Also, we know he's abiding in us because he's our convictor. I know he came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But you step out of the will of God. You do something that you know you shouldn't do, and he is your convictor. He will convict you of sin. And if you say things that are not loving, you say things that hurt people, he doesn't let it go. He convicts you, that quenching of the spirit, that nudge, maybe it's a unsettledness, and you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And if God is convicting you about some things you've said, done, thought, it's time to deal with it. That's why he's convicting you. Not to just say you're guilty. You know you're guilty. To tell you to do something about it. He's our comforter. He's our convictor. He's our helper. He helps us, by the way, to love others and to love the unlovely. And I know you probably don't know any of those kinds of people. They're just hard to love. Well, he's our helper. He's helper in many things, but he's helper on that too. And this is the context he's speaking about, is love. So he's our comforter. He's our convictor. He's our helper. He's our teacher. Yes, he teaches many things throughout the scriptures, but one of the things he teaches us how to love. That's what he does. That's why we know he's abiding in us. He's teaching us some things. He teaches us some things of the Word of God, many other things. But he's also our guide. A guide is one who guides you someplace. He leads you. He goes with you. So you don't go alone when you got to mend some fences. He's your guide. He's the giver of spiritual gifts, whereby we're enabled to serve the Lord. And sometimes we don't understand people with other spiritual gifts. I remember a young man who was a associate pastor, not like Brian, but he was associate pastor, and the pastor resigned, and so they elected him to be associate pastor, and this man had the gift of evangelism. And what he wanted everybody in the church to do is to practice the gift of evangelism. How? Go out on the streets,
Tell them about Jesus. Preach on the street corners. And he was getting people to go out there. And the church didn't last long, or he didn't last long at that church. He didn't appreciate that this, not everybody has that gift. That doesn't mean they don't love people. That doesn't mean they don't want to reach people for Christ. That is just not their technique. The gift of one with the gift of service serves people and then brings them to a point after a relationship. The one with the gift of mercy is similar. We don't all have the same gifts, but we need to appreciate those who don't have the gift that you do, knowing we're all part of the body of Christ, as the scriptures teach. Not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a mouth, gratefully. Not everybody is an ear, or no, not everybody's a foot. But we work together, complementing and edifying the whole body. So he is the giver of spiritual gift. He's a producer of fruit. You know, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Now, what is the first one? Love. He is the producer of fruit in us. And I think we probably all have room to grow on this one. But that's the fruit that pleases God. Demonstrate love. Whatever else you do, demonstrate love. Whatever else you do it in a loving way. He is our memory. He told Jesus told the apostles that he's going to bring all things into remembrance of what I said to you. And that's why we have the Bible. That's why Paul could write things. That's why John could write things. He didn't remember everything. And that's sometimes what God brings to your mind. If you memorize and meditate upon Scripture, there's a particular situation comes up. Just like that, you're going to memorize a scripture. I know of times when a situation came up, the scripture came, avoid all appearance of evil. Where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit working in me. He's our memory. He's our revealer. He discloses what the things are to come. And I know that is the prophecies in scripture, but also sometimes there's a situation where you're want to do something, and it's not sin, but you're not settled inside, and you know, I shouldn't do that. There's something going to happen there. And I could tell you a couple of illustrations, but we need to move on. But the point is, by this we know he abides in us, by the things he does within us. So, how to live for God effectively? One thing, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, be willing to share what God has done. If you'll notice, it says in verse 13 that God has given us of his Spirit. But now in verse 16, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent the Holy Spirit, but God also sent his Son. Again, we don't deserve that, but we need it. We can't erase one sin in our life. So Jesus comes, pays for our sins, and removes them as far as the east is from the west. I don't know, some of you may be wrestling with, oh, I wish I hadn't done that sin. I wish I hadn't done that way years ago, 10 years, 20 years ago. Is it, if it's under the blood, it's gone. You don't have to give an account for it because it's under the blood. Don't let Satan defeat you by something you did 10 years ago. If it's wrong, confess it. If you've confessed it, accept God's forgiveness. As we mentioned earlier, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When you share, tell what you know. Don't tell what you don't know. Tell what you know. That's what happened here. We have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son. We have seen it. What did they see? They were eyewitnesses to his teaching. They knew what he said. They were eyewitnesses to his miracles. They were eyewitnesses to his prayers. They were eyewitnesses to his commitment to the Father's plan. They were eyewitnesses to his suffering, death, and resurrection. A lot of people say, well, I can't believe in the resurrection coming from the dead. Well, they weren't there. Do they know more than what the eyewitness knows? Absolutely not. I know there are a lot of difficult things in the Bible. Can you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and he burped out on dry land? That's what the Bible teaches. Did you know Jesus believed it? Are you better than Jesus? I can't explain all the miracles, but I can believe them because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus taught. That's what these disciples saw. Walking on water is kind of interesting too. But the disciples not only saw, they testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, whoever abides in love, and whoever confesses that, pardon me, God abides in whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit abides, God the Son abides, now it says God abides. That's pretty much the Trinity. What is God doing in us? What is God doing in you? We learn from the Holy Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in God. What you do for God. What God does in you, then you what you do for God, testify. Living for him is assumed that you're going to do that. Then, verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Learn who God really is. Yes, there are other character attributes, but God is love. He loves you. We have come to know, it says, and believe that God, have believed God's love for us. This is truth. God does love you. He's not the cosmic policeman to jump on you for every wrong thing you do. He loves you. He loves you. Have you accepted the fact that God loves you? So much that he sent his son to die on you, for you? Have you accepted the fact that God loves you so much that he wants to live with you? Have you accepted the fact that God loves you so much that he wants you to live with him forever? Have you accepted the fact that God loves you so much that he wants to love others through you? He knows we all fall short of loving others, so he's willing to love others through you and through me. All we need to do is walk closer to God, and we can be more loving. He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him, in every room of our heart. There's a hymn, Living for Jesus. The first verse goes like this. Living, excuse me. She too bad. Here we go. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. In light of these verses in 1 John, I'm going to sing another song, another verse. Mine. Living with Jesus, abiding in love, knowing he's in me and I'm his beloved. With me abiding for now and all time, God's my beloved and his love is mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but it's not about us. It's about you. Thank you for loving us and loving others through us. In Jesus' name we pray.